one of the perennial problems that we face as a Christian is trying to remain motivated day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and even decade after decade. Some of us, as I look around, have been attending the Church of God 30, 40, 50 years or more. That's a long time, especially when we came into the church and many of us thought that Christ's return was right around the corner. And in many respects, it was right around the corner. But some of us were wondering whether we would have children or not. And now, some of us have grandchildren. Some of us have lived a lifetime already and have died in the faith, not having seen Christ return. So, brethren, without knowing exactly how long it is until Christ's second coming, how then is it that we remain motivated? How is it that we keep the fire alive and our first love kindled? Today I'd like to go over some steps and some keys to staying motivated. First, we need to set the right goal. Not any goal, not just anyone, but the right one. With the correct goal in mind, we will have a direction to head. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, and I'll just read from the King James Version of Proverbs 29 verse 18. It's the one that I first learned. I like it a little bit better the way that they say it there than the way they say it in the New King James. But in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So, where there is no vision, the people perish. The people would wander around aimlessly. They go astray, and they would perish without this vision. For Christians, this vision, our goal, is spelled out in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, if you could turn there, please. Matthew 6 and verse 33, we have this goal set for us. We don't have to wonder what it is. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is our prime directive. It's not to say that we don't have any other intermediate goals, but we do have this overriding number one goal. And all the other goals that we may have and all the other commandments and things that we're supposed to be doing are to support this. They all lead to this primary goal. So we cannot have anything else as a priority, as a number one priority, except for the kingdom of God. If we do, then we look up at verse 24 and we find out what happens. In Matthew 6, in verse 24, we find that we cannot have two competing goals. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So, brethren, we cannot go after the things of the world. We cannot pursue them to the degree that we would go after the kingdom of God. We can only, we can only focus on one thing at a time effectively. And we have to choose, which is it? Are we going to focus on God, or are we going to focus on the things of the world? We cannot focus on both because they are incompatible priorities. If this is our ultimate aim, if it is the kingdom of God, then all the other things that we do in our Christian walk must go hand in hand with it. With this destination in mind, we have something that we can work towards, and we can get excited about it. If we keep this in the forefront of our mind, it will help us to stay motivated. Number two, use the help we have available to us and stay on track. Use the help that we have available to us and stay on track. We have, and I'll go through four subpoints here, we have help through God. In Titus 2 verses 11 through 14, if you turn there, we'll see that available to us is help through God. This help aids us in staying on the track as well. Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings," okay, now what does it bring? It brings salvation. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," and it has what it teaches us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," and teaches us that also we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." God directs and motivates us towards good works. All we need to do is ask for help. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him, to help in time of need." So we must go boldly. We need to do our part. We need to be motivated, and God then will in turn do his part. We also have help through Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13, one of the memory scriptures that we had in college. It's a good one for everyone to have as a memory scripture. Philippians 4 and verse 13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Christ is another tool, as it were, that we have available to us to help us, to aid us in our goal. We also have help through the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20. If you turn to Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Beginning in verse 19 of Ezekiel 11, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." And how does this help us? In verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." In other places in the New Testament, we're admonished not to quench the Holy Spirit, but we're rather to stir up this gift of God. Brethren, we need to worship God and find out His ways and His commandments, what we're to be doing, these intermediate goals, and we're to be doing that in spirit and in truth. It requires the Holy Spirit for us to be able to understand the things of God. So we need to understand these things so that we can do them. We need to understand what He would have us to do even. Also, and lastly, for under point two, we have help through church members. Brethren, we have the opportunity every time that we get together, every time that we communicate with one another, we have the opportunity here at church, at the feast, at the conference, on phone calls and emails. We all have this opportunity to help one another. And the significance really of this is that we have shared values, that we all believe the same thing, and we all have the same goal. We understand what it is that each of us are going through, And we understand, based on sometimes our experience and sometimes our understanding, what it takes to make it through some of these things. So the church members can be a very valuable tool in aiding us to stay on the track and to help us. In Acts 2, we see, in Acts 2, verses 44 through 47, we see that having everyone that has these shared goals and values can be a beneficial resource to us, as it was to the church members in Acts 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 44 through 47, says, "Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord," they were all on the same track, they were in unity, "with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." One of the effects of them all being together in unison and with one accord. And then verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all people." Again, another good benefit of having everyone together. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So there was a unity among these people that no doubt had a beneficial effect, a synergistic possibly effect, that aided them all in doing the right thing. It's always easier to do what you're supposed to do, which we have to do, the things that we've been commanded to do, if everybody around you is doing what is right. The thing is, nowadays, we're called out of the world, but nonetheless we walk in the world, and we know how difficult it is to be among people who do not believe what is right, who use foul language, who do things that the Bible, that God condemns, to do, to keep the wrong days, to go to work and for all that to be thrown into your face. It is, again, one of the reasons that we have the opportunity to be a part of the better resurrection. But nonetheless, brethren, we have each other as a support. We are a support group for one another, knowing what it is that we have to go through. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 24, it talks a little bit about this support that we are to have for one another. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And brethren, do we see the day approaching? As Mr. Harris was speaking about in the announcements, yes, we do. We do see this day approaching, and we'll talk about that a little bit more down the road. But we are in that time that we do see the day approaching, and there's a necessity now that we encourage one another, that we be there for one another, and that we stir up this love and this good works, and that they can compel each of us to continue doing these things and to do them to a greater degree. We have many tools at our disposal. That alone should be motivating, just knowing that we have the help and that we have the support that we need. But more importantly, each of them can be utilized to help us become motivated and remain that way. Number three, we need to recognize and avoid the enemies of motivation. In order to stay motivated, we need to recognize and avoid the enemies of motivation. And these are not three new enemies. These are three that we're familiar with. The first one that will try to demotivate us is Satan. The first point is Satan. Satan, and if you could start turning to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, we'll read just that scripture. Satan influences, or you could say he motivates, man to sin. Satan motivates us. He works to try to make us sin. In 2 Timothy 2:26, and it's kind of breaking into a thought, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan seeks to take us captive. He walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may capture, who he may destroy, and he tries to get us to do his will. Now, he does manage to do this with most of the rest of the world, and he tries even harder to do it to us. We cannot be ignorant of the devices of Satan. We need to avoid his ploys. We cannot get down as he tries to bombard us with his ways. We need to be content with the state that we find ourselves in. So as we go about our fight from time to time, there are these times when we don't feel like we're making the headway that we should. And we start to get down on ourselves and we get depressed. And again, to a large degree, depression can be a form of selfishness, wherever we start looking in ourselves and saying, woe is me, and, you know, et cetera, going on, however that may follow out for us. And again, this is a tool and a ploy of Satan to demotivate us, to take us off the track, to get us heading in another direction. We need to be thankful, brethren, for the blessings that we do have. We really do have it good. And all we have to do is look around the rest of the world. And if you look closely, you will see just how well we have it. Even here, in all the things that we are going through, we still have it good. So we need to keep our mind and our eyes focused again on our goal and stay motivated and not let Satan get us down. So watch out, brethren, for doubt. Watch out for the setbacks. You can expect there to be certain times where there's a letdown, but we must resist the devil, and he will flee from us, as James 4:7 says. The next subpoint to point number three, and the next enemy of motivation, is society. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. So if you're still there in 2 Timothy 2, just up at the top, verse 3 and verse 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. 1 John 2 and verse 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Again, we see this theme as we go through some of these scriptures, is to not be entangled in the affairs of this life, to not be conformed to the world. This is society. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, again, we're talking about these incompatible priorities. If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That is what society has to offer to us. Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18. Again, we went over this scripture recently in the series on Galatians by Mr. Link. And it shows how the world will operate and where their motivation is. In verse 17 of Galatians 4, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I'm present with you. So again, brethren, we do need to be on the watch out, on the lookout for these people. there are those out there who want you to go their way, and their way is not God's way. The Bible identifies some of these people in Timothy, some of these people that we do need to be on the watch for. 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 through 5. And it has an admonition for us after it talks about these people. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Does that sound familiar? From which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. It's plain there what the admonition is. Also in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, we see again who it is that we are supposed to withdraw from. And God's very plain about this in terms of our dealings with society and the effect that they can have on it. He knows how detrimental this can be. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And from such people turn away. I don't know that it can be any more plain. In the end time, which is where we're living now, there will be people like this, and there are people like this. We need to be able to identify this in people, and we need to turn away from them, not have anything to do with them. Come out of this world, come out of the society that we are living in. The only advice that my minister gave me before I went off to Ambassador College, because I asked him specifically for advice at the time, you know, I was 17, and you look at him, and I guess in retrospect he was only 33, which now seems quite young, but he knew the Bible. He had the knowledge. I was, you know, relatively new in the church, and he was still teaching things and being insightful, and he had all this wisdom and was so sage. And I asked him, thinking, okay, he's going to have some great advice for me. I mean, he's going to have the perfect advice. He had been through AC, too, graduated from there. And I said, okay, I'm going off to AC, to Ambassador College. What is the one piece of advice that you have for me? And he said, choose your friends wisely. And I was greatly disappointed, because I had no idea just how wise that advice was and how important it was. Again, I was young. I was naive. I went to AC thinking that everybody was there for the same exact reason, that we would all be there with one accord, exhorting one another daily, carrying our Bibles around all the time, and talking about spiritual things. But it was not the case, because we were all, you know, 18 years old, give or take a year, and we were teenagers. You know, we were new to the world as a whole, and we went there to learn more about the Bible. In retrospect, it was the best advice he could have given me. Again, too young to know it, but you saw it then in retrospect, and it was always one of those things that resonated in my mind because of the contrary nature to what I thought it was going to be, the advice that I had hoped for and looked for. But nonetheless, it goes hand in hand in terms of what we're talking about here today, about even society and who you keep around you. We must be careful of our associations. They can hamper our efforts. They can dampen our motivations. The last point under number three, last subpoint, is self. The last enemy of motivation is self. In Galatians 1, verse 13 and verses through verse 14, Paul recounts how he was an enemy to even to himself. Galatians 1 verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." In Acts 22, we see how his misguided zeal continues. In Acts 22, verses 3 through 5, again, you know, Paul's point here is that he was his own worst enemy. He was the one that thought he was doing wrong, and he had the wrong motivations. And he acted on those wrong motivations and headed in the exact wrong direction that he should have been going. In Acts 22, verse 3, it says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." He thought he was. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem, to be punished." So then we find, okay, well, what's Paul's advice now that he's converted? In Hebrews 2, if you turn to Hebrews 2, we find the words that Paul had to the people of the book of Hebrews who lacked motivation. He refers to these people as dull of hearing. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Paul says that we must be motivated by the Word of God. Give the more earnest heed, it is, to the things we have heard, or we'll lose focus and come off the track. These words, brethren, were never more true than they are today for us. If you could turn to Revelation 3, and we'll read beginning at 14 down through 22. And we'll read about the Laodicean era. And one of the hallmarks of the Laodicean era is their lack of motivation. And the Laodicean era, as we know, is the last era of the Church of God. Revelation, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So where was the motivation? They were neither cold, they were neither hot. They were just, I mean, the term I always think of is just blah. When I think about the Laodiceans, I don't know why. That one just comes to me, but they were just blah. You know, they were just there, and they were neither headed this way or that way. You know, they didn't even have the motivation, the wrong motivation, to head the wrong way. They were just unmotivated, and they were lukewarm, as the Bible describes it. In verse 17, it says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These are the manifestations of this lack of motivation. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He's trying to provoke them, get a fire lit underneath them. And then verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the conclusion to the matter of God to the church, and this is the church of God in the end time, to the Laodicean era, is be zealous, repent, change your old ways, go a new direction, go a direction that I have set before you. The goal that you all have, head that way. Ephesus had a similar problem, just going back chapter to chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Again, we see this theme that Mr. Harris was talking about in the announcements. It's been an ongoing theme, and it's one that he was talking about in his most recent member letter. Brethren, there are church members here that he is talking to. These are the words that church members should take to heart. Who are the church members? We are church members. The church is one body. There is only one church. All right. What is our attitude within the church may be a different story. But we're being given advice to us in the end time. This is for us. These are all words that we should take to heart. If we're to stay on the track, then we must be aware of these enemies of our motivation, which are self, Satan, and society. Point number 4. Plan on enduring. Make plans to endure. Our goal, as we set forth in the first point, is achievable, but we must be in it to win it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Beginning of verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, as we mentioned before, one of the tools that we can use, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He set an example of enduring for us, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must be there at the end. You have to be there at the end if you expect to get paid. In the parable of the penny, you know, some came and they came later, but they also got the reward. So again, part of the analogy there too is that it's not too late for us to start now as well. But the ones who have been there for a long time, if they are not there at the end, then they do not get the penny. They do not get the reward. Matthew 24 verse 13 says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So you have to endure to the end in order to be saved. Brethren, we can never give up on ourselves. God doesn't give up on us, as we see in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Once God has started working with you, He will see it through to the end. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is important for us, brethren, that we concentrate all of our energy and our intensity on the successful completion of our current goal. That is the one of achieving the kingdom of God. Failure is not an option. The reality is that motivation is not a constant. We need to realize that there is definitely an ebb and a flow. If we are on, and say we do the analogy of a long trip on the road, we head out and we're on this long road and we have our destination in mind. But along the way, there are going to be, for sure, problems, whatever they may be, whether it's a bump in the road or a pothole or a flat tire or whatever it is. But we know from experience of having gone on many a long trips that you have to get back on the road. You cannot be deterred by anything. You cannot let it take you off the track and keep you there. You have to get back on the road and you have to make it to the very end. You cannot quit before you get there. Brethren, it's a long-term thinking that we need to keep in mind. We need to focus, then, on the end results. And we need to realize also that most worthy goals will take time. Point number 5. Study God's Word and put it to practice. Study God's Word and put it into practice. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved. Again, this is the King James Version, which I like and enjoy a little better in this verse. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly or correctly, dividing the word of truth. An admonition for us is that, and it's a command, you have to study to show yourself approved to God. We need to do it, and we need to do it correctly. Then we need to think on it throughout the day. Psalms 119. If you could turn to Psalms 119, verses 97 to 100. Psalm 119, 97 to 100. As we think on God's law, the things that we've studied, we need to put it in the forefront of our mind. And in verse 97, it says, oh, how I love your law, the thing that we were studying. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Then we find in Joshua 1 and verse 8 that if we act on this, what we have studied, what we have meditated upon, that we can be successful. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Keeping God's law, meditating upon it, putting it into practice, will help us and ensure us success in the pursuit of our goal. If we apply these principles daily in conjunction with prayer and fastings, if we test all things, if we hold fast to that which is good, we will be rewarded. It's exciting. It's invigorating to put into practice a way of life that works. When we're out there living this way and you see the fruits of it and how it benefits it, our own lives and the blessings that come with it, and then what a world could be like if everybody lived that way, if everybody lived God's way, that's motivating. Point number 6. Evaluate your progress. So evaluate your progress along the way. And as you do, as you evaluate your progress, eliminate the negative and focus on and use that which is positive. At the Passover specifically, we take a personal inventory, as it were, of who and what we are. We make an extra effort during that time of the year to look into the leaven in our life, the sin in our life. And then we purge it out, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We'll go through these verses in light of getting rid of the negative, but as well focusing on the positive. Beginning in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So again, we're all quite familiar with that aspect of getting rid of the negative. But we can't overlook the verse 8, something that we need to know and that we know is right to do as well. And that is, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must evaluate ourselves and make sure that we do have that aspect in our lives, that we have sincerity and truth. Also, brethren, this needs to be done throughout the year. This is, as we've heard many times, these are actions that we're not only to do at the time of Passover, but it would benefit us to do them throughout the year, is to evaluate. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is it that we can read that scripture and look at that scripture without knowing whether we're actually growing in the positive? The only way that we can know that we're growing in grace and knowledge is to evaluate that aspect of our life, is to look at the things that we are doing correctly as well. We need to ensure that we are growing in grace and knowledge. We cannot just assume that we're growing and just, well, I'm going to do this and then I'll make sure that I'm taking out the negative, which is, you know, always helpful. But we also need to be putting on, again, the righteousness of Christ. Again, we heard quite a bit about that in the series on Galatians. Romans 12 supports this. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Romans 12. In verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Barnes' commentary has to say this about that you may prove. He says the word used here, dokimazo, is commonly applied to metals, to the operation of testing or trying them by a severity of fire, etc. Hence, it also means to explore, investigate, and ascertain. So we must thoroughly prove that what we are doing is good, and it is acceptable, and it is the will of God. But verse 3 comes with a warning. In verse 3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So in looking at this, in looking at the positive aspects, we're not to get the big head. And I just want to make that clear that that's not what we're saying. We don't look at how great we are, because we're not. And like verse 3 says, we do not think, we should not think more highly of what we're doing than what we are doing. And realize that, anyway, it's nothing that we're doing. It's Christ in us. But we do need to evaluate and make sure that we are allowing God and Christ through the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And we also must be careful to only compare it against the Word of God and not against other people. We've got to concentrate on ourselves and the speck, not in somebody else's eye, but more the plank or the beam that's in our own eye. So after we conclude what our assets and our liabilities are, we need to focus on the positive and not the negative. Romans 8, verses 16. We'll begin in verse 16. And we look here at Paul talking about where his focus is, though he had been through several trials and suffering. But nonetheless, that was not the things that he focused on. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Again, back in verse 17, it says, if indeed we suffer with him. And then he goes on in 18, that in talking about the sufferings of this present time. He went through these things, as we all do, but he said, they're nothing. There's something that we do not need to think about and concentrate on and live our lives always remembering these things and how horrible and tough and bad it was that we had it. He said, but rather, we look at the future, our goal. He said, if we do that, then there's no comparison. And he says, for the earnest, in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, looking forward to another time. And skipping down to verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now within ourselves, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of the body. This is the positive that we can concentrate on rather than the sufferings of this present time or past times. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're motivated, but we endure. we focus on the end prize because it'll be worth it. In all of this, brethren, we need to remember that this is mostly a battle of the mind. And it's a fight where we are to subdue the negative thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. We see where most of the battles take place and how we're supposed to win. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All you have to do is to make up your mind to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things that caught me one day. It's just, you know, for whatever reason, you know, you just come to the conclusion, all you have to do is just win that battle in the mind, is to think to do it. And to do it and say, okay, I have two choices here. All right? And before I even choose, I'm going to say in my mind, I am going to do this one. I am not going to do that. And we've made that choice. We make the correct choice, again, with the help of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we make that correct choice, and then that's it. We have then only to act upon it, but we've already made the decision to act upon it. And we have won the battle. We are to do this, brethren, day by day. And we are to look forward to the goal. In 2 Corinthians 4, a couple of chapters back, 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If after we honestly evaluate ourselves and we see where we stand, we are able to identify the sin that's in our lives and repent of it. That is to turn around, go a different direction, stop doing that. If we do that, then we rid ourselves of the weight of sin and the negative effect it has on us. And then we're able to better use our strengths and make better headway towards our final destination. So when we see that we're making measurable steps in this positive evaluation in the right direction, when we chart our progress, when we recognize that we're effectively moving forward, this motivates us. Point number 7. Find inspiration in the Bible. Point number 7. Find inspiration in the pages of your Bible. There are many stories of people in the Bible that we can look to for inspiration. These examples can get us excited if we look to them with the thought of what all that they had to go through, and yet they still managed to stay motivated, still managed to make it to their goal, which is our goal, and to the end. There's many examples in the Bible like those of Elijah and Paul, who went through rough times and yet remained motivated. And of course, we have the example of Jesus, as we went through a little bit earlier. And he, who knowing all that he had to endure and all that he had to go through in a physical life, that he always kept the ultimate goal as his first priority. So I'm not going to go through any specific examples, because I really feel that examples speak to everyone in different ways depending on our circumstances and what we've gone through. But I'll just say, read them, find them, find the ones that motivate you, and take them to heart. And so the last point, point number 8, is one that I find highly motivating. And that is, keep up with current events. Keep up with current events. I was tempted to try to make this a point under number 7 so we could keep it at all 7, but it just didn't fit well enough. So we'll just go with 8. You can make it 7 if you like. And then point B or subpoint. But we should all find current events very motivating, seeing that we are living in the last generation, the one that was spoken of in Matthew 24 and verse 34. Matthew 24 and verse 34 says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." That's the generation of today that Christ was talking about. Let me read from our Q&A on the scripture. It says, "At this moment in time, we have not yet seen the beginning of the great tribulation, but we have been witnessing ever-increasing religious deception, wars, earthquakes, famines, and disease epidemics, events which are described by Christ as the beginning of sorrows." Matthew 24 and verse 8. "These will become more and more visible and frightening in the years to come. We do not know the exact time of Christ's return, but based on the parable of the fig tree, we can say that we are living today in the very last generation, and that Christ will return before this present generation has passed away. It is therefore important for us to watch and pray and to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect." Matthew 24 and verse 44. Brethren, what is it that we are reading in the update each and every week? In a manner of speaking, we're being spoon-fed. All we have to do is just watch this. It helps to go out and watch and perhaps support the work that is being done, and to go find your articles and send them in for vetting and possible placement in the update. But we have a concentration of events that have significant prophetic purpose for the end time, and we're putting those in our update, and we have many of them. And if we look at them and look at, and again, we're putting paragraphs at the bottom telling exactly explicitly what the significance of these events are, or how they could possibly be fulfilled, and how they're leading to other things. If we're looking at this, we know that we're living in the last generation, and we're seeing these things coming to pass. How can that not motivate us? How can we not be ready, just knowing that the end is very, very near? Luke 21 and verse 28, it says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." That means that these things that are happening that we're reading about, hopefully we're reading about and studying and evaluating, that they just show us just how much closer the return of Christ is. Does this excite us? Do we look forward to the coming of Christ? Do we anticipate it like we look forward to other things in our life? How much more important is this than everything else that is going on in our life? In Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." It's going to happen. It's going to happen very quickly. Brethren, prophecy is not an end in and of itself. It can help us to recognize that the time we're living in is near, that the end time is indeed near. And based on past prophecies regarding Israel and Judah, that punishment followed, we should be extremely motivated to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, especially knowing what is coming on the world and what is coming on even the church of God for those who displease Him. God has revealed these things to us to help motivate us personally and as a nation. I'll just cite Ezekiel 33:11, and it's he says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" And then in Isaiah 55:6-7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Now is that time. "Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God does these things. He tells them what's going to happen, and then he brings it to pass, as he did in the Old Testament against Israel and Judah. And it was to bring them, as I was just citing, to bring them to repentance, to turn them from their evil ways. That is what God desires. He does not desire to punish his children. He desires that they change and they become the way that he wants them to be, the better way. Bad times like this and punishments bring people back to God. It goes without saying, and it's a known phenomenon, as it were, that when things like 9/11 happen, that church attendance goes up. When this recession that we're going through has caused, again, disconcertingly, a small blip on the radar in terms of going up in church attendance. But it's, again, a sign of the times that even now, these, what we could classify as minor disturbances here, such as 9/11 and the recession, especially compared to what's coming, when we see that not even these things are really motivating people. The last figure I saw is that, it's varying. I saw a whole bunch of different figures, but I think it stands around somewhere between 40% and 44% right now, let's say. People who attend church, okay? That's not even the right church, not even following the right ways and doing the right thing. But these are just, it's less than half the people are even attending now. People do not have this motivation necessary to seek God, to seek His ways, to turn as they do, and as Judah did, obviously, when they are punished. And even small punishments are just, they're not having an effect. But there is definitely a time coming that we know about, that we can avoid, that we do not have to be a part of, if we turn to God, if we are motivated enough to move towards that goal and to keep moving towards that goal and to focus on the positive, get rid of the negative. Brethren, we must stay motivated all the way through to the return of Christ. And we need to start now. It is not too late. We cannot put it off. We cannot procrastinate. Let's get involved in the work of God. Let's step it up a notch in doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. Let's not lose sight of what we're to be aiming for, brethren. It's not too late yet.